All right, let's open our Bibles this morning to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, for the message this morning. I got new glasses this week, so I can see you now. And yeah, Bill said we're sorry. Well, not as sorry as I am, but I can see you now, and I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but they're still a little loose on my head here, so I hope I don't drive you nuts pushing them back up where they belong. I have gone and gotten them adjusted once, and either my head's growing or my glasses, I don't know what the deal is, but anyway, I can see. It's wonderful to be able to see. Isn't it wonderful? Yeah. And I've got three different size print on my notes here. I got trifocals, and I have distance at the top, and then about 6 feet here in the middle, and then close reading down at the bottom, and it makes me dizzy. So I don't know what's going to happen this morning. I'm liable to preach the same sermon, the same paragraph four times. If I do, don't pay attention to it. We'll eventually get there. But anyway, Luke 14, are you there? All right, let's begin reading in verse 15, and we'll read down to the end of verse 24. And this is the parable of the Great Supper. Let me read it for you. I have preached from this passage before. It's not the same sermon, I can tell you that. This is new. Just prepared it to hear this week. And so, old familiar passage, but new message. And so, let's begin reading in verse 15. It says, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things." Heard what things? Well, what he said in verse 1 through verse 14. So the Lord, let me just tell you, the Lord is at the home of one of the chief Pharisees. And so there are a lot of other Pharisees that are there. And he is speaking. And so in verse 15, "When one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now, I want you to notice here, the guy just blurts this out. All right, it just came out of nowhere. I don't even think he planned to say it. I think he just got so overwhelmed with what he was hearing the Lord say, and he got so just filled up that it just came out. And he said, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." But now notice the next phrase. It says in verse 16, "Then said he," that he is the Lord Jesus. "Then said he to him." So the Lord Jesus, after this man blurts out, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God," the Lord Jesus then gives this parable, speaking directly to this man. So evidently there is a point that is connected. What the Lord wants this man to see, and of course the others, is connected to this phrase, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." All right, so thus the parable. And here it is, the middle of verse 16. The Lord said, "A certain man made a great supper." Notice it wasn't a lunch. Notice it wasn't a breakfast. He made a great supper and bade many and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, "I have bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind." And the servant said, "Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room." We still got room here. And then in verse 23, the Lord said unto the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Now, I'm going to entitle my sermon this morning, "The Peril of the Neglected Invitation." The peril of the neglected invitation. That's basically what you have going on here. You have an invitation neglected. So you keep that in mind as I preach the message this morning. Let's pray together and in the message. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray that you will bless the word of God to our hearts this morning. Open the understanding of our hearts and our minds that we may receive your word with gladness. And Father, help us, each and every person, those here in this auditorium who are listening, those that are listening by CD or by tape, those who are listening on the internet, Father, help us to realize the peril of the neglected invitation. I am so thankful that our Bible tells us that the table has been spread. The table of salvation is prepared, and all are invited to come. But oh, the peril of the neglected invitation. Father, speak to hearts today. And if there is someone who is not saved and they have not partaken of the table, may they realize their need of the Lord Jesus here this morning. And may they call upon the name of the Lord before it's too late. Oh, Father, speak to hearts, we ask now. In Jesus' name, amen. I cannot tell you through the years how many sermons I have preached from this passage of Scripture, but I know it's been several. I know that I've preached from this passage of Scripture several times here from behind this pulpit. But the amazing thing about the Bible is how one can read the same passage 100 times and learn something new every time he reads it. And that's what we have this morning in this passage of Scripture. I think it's real important to remember that when the Lord Jesus sat down at the table of the chief of the Pharisees earlier in this chapter, every guest, probably without exception, was an enemy disguised as a friend. I assure you, he was not among those that loved him. He was among those that were trying to entrap him. He was among those who were trying to find something with which they could accuse him. But there was one fella in the group who, as he listened, became impressed by the teachings of the master. And in spite of his prejudices, he was moved by the wisdom and by the winsomeness of the Lord, so stirred by what his ears were hearing from the master that when the Lord finished speaking, he just blurted out for all to hear, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now, I kind of think that he probably surprised everybody with his outburst. And I'll be honest with you, he probably surprised himself when he made this outburst. And I also think that his outburst was the result of his own personal blessing that he was receiving by listening to the wisdom and listening to the teaching that he was hearing from the lips of the Lord Jesus on that day. And another thing I'm pretty sure of that is that it never occurred to him to question for a moment that he would share in the feasting of the kingdom. I mean, after all, he was a Pharisee. And in his mind, if anybody was going to be at the feast in the kingdom, it was him. In his mind, if anybody was going to be there eating and enjoying the kingdom, it was him with all of his position and all of his rank and all of his authority as a Pharisee. And it was at this point that the Lord Jesus turned to him and delivered the parable of the Great Supper. I think this parable was designed to rouse this man out of his self-complacency. And since it is included in the scripture, it is here for our edification and was given to rouse us from our self-complacency. So I want you to notice a couple of things here. There is one point that I want you to see above all. There is one thing that seems to just override everything else in this parable and stand so alone over the top of it all that it's a glaring issue. And that issue is this. This parable points out the danger, the peril of the neglected invitation. If there is one thing that is certain, the invitation to be saved from sin and to receive eternal life has been offered by God Almighty to all people. Folks, God wants all of us to come to Him for His salvation. My Bible clearly tells me that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Everybody needs to be saved. The Lord Jesus said, as he overlooked the city of Jerusalem, weeping with tears running down his face, cried out and said, "How often would I have gathered you together under my wing as a hen gathers together her chickens, but ye would not." Jesus said that the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Folks, the queen of all Bible words is that little word, "Come. Come unto me. And I will give you rest." You see, the message of the entire Bible is an invitation for the world to come to Jesus and be saved from their sin. But sadly, many neglect God's invitation. And that's what this parable is about. This parable is teaching us the danger of the neglected invitation. Now let me summarize the parable for you, and then I will take a couple of truths out of the parable to make the point that the reason for this parable, the purpose is to show us the parable or the peril of the neglected invitation. Let me summarize the parable for you. There is a certain man, the Lord says, and he made a great supper. He sent out invitations. And on the day of the banquet, on the day that it was scheduled, as was custom in Middle Eastern time, the man sent his servant to go check on those to whom he had sent the invitations to make sure that they remembered and that they were coming. And so that was the custom of the day. So you can see that the guest list was not huge. I mean, the servant was able to go and knock on doors and ask, did you get your invitation? Are you coming? I mean, it's not like it was going to take him days to go out and knock on everybody's door. My guess is this fella was a man of means. My guess is he had a certain amount of friends who were probably also people of means. And probably the guest list was not huge. There would not have been that many wealthy people that he would have known. And so the servant was able to, just in a little while, just go around the neighborhood to the selected people, knock on the door, are you coming? And so when he went out and asked, the folks started making excuses why they could not make it to the dinner. They just couldn't come for this reason and for that reason. So the servant went back home to his master and he said, Master, I went and did as you asked, and I went to everyone who was on the guest list, and strangely enough, they're all busy. They're just all busy and nobody's coming. So the master said, well, we've got all this food back here. And the table is spread. The table's set. And I don't want this food to go to waste. And so the master said to the servant, all right, here's what you do. Go out to the city again. Go back out through the gate and go into the alleyways and go into the streets of the city, and there you'll find the vagrants and the beggars and just anybody who is hungry, and so you just go and invite them. So the servant did. He went back out into the streets of the city, and he went down the alleyways and he found those that were living in the streets, and he found those that did not have a roof over their head, folks that were just sitting in alleyways and sitting in little cubby holes where they could find them. And he looked down at them and said, hey, my master has a table spread. We're going to eat in about 20 minutes. You want to come and get a good meal? And of course, they said yes. And so he brought all those folks back. And when he brought all those folks back, he told them, go in and sit down. They all went in, found a place to sit. And the servant looked around and he said, wow, well, look at this. We've got a lot of folks here now, but we've still got plenty of room. And so he went to the master of the house and he said, Master, I did what you asked and I got several new folks to come. But he said, we still got a lot of room and a lot of food. So the master of the house said to him, well, here's what I want you to do. He said, go out now and go outside the gates of the city. You go out into the highways and the byways and you just compel anybody and everybody. You just open this thing up. So what I want you to see here is at the beginning of this thing, the list was small. The list was small in number. And then as the parable continued on, the list began to grow. The servant went out into the streets of the city and he got the maimed and the halt and the blind. He got those that needed assistance and those that couldn't fend for themselves, those that nobody cared about. And he brought them in and gave them to eat. But then he went outside the city and he went walking through the highways and the byways and just made the announcement, hey, anybody that's hungry, follow me. And they all came and filled up the house. And the master was happy. So I want you to notice that at the beginning, this list was small. But then when you get to the end of the parable, that list becomes huge. It becomes, listen to me now, a whosoever will list. Isn't that what our Lord said? Whosoever will may come. Man, that's good news, isn't it? You say, Pastor, you mean the Lord could save me? That's exactly what I'm saying. The Lord can save anybody who will come to him. So here they all came. The sick, the maimed, the halt, the blind, the beggars, the dregs of society. But the room was full. The door was shut and the celebration began. Man, that must have been some party, don't you think? I mean, can you see the master goes over and he shuts the door and then he turns around and looks at what's inside his own house? Can you imagine the shock and dismay on his face when he turned around and saw the beggars and saw the blind and saw the maimed and those that nobody wanted? And there they were sitting in his house with a big old smile on their face, a chicken leg in one hand and a big fancy dinner roll in the other. Probably looking at him, drool going down their chins, nodding their heads, going, man, this is great. Thank you. And the old master just smiles. Man, what a day. But then I want you to think of this. As he turns around and looks at the crowd, I can imagine then he turned around to the door that he had just shut. And he looks through the crack in the door and looks across the street. And across the street was the man who said, I can't come. I got a piece of property I got to take care of. And he looks out across the street and there's that man out there on his property. And the sweat is just dripping off his face. He has scratches from the briars where he's been pulling the briars out. And his back hurts from raking all the mess that he has been working on all day. And the master looks back at the crowd and he sees them just eating away and happy and smiling. Then he looks back through the crack in the door and looks over and realizes, wait a minute, that man is missing out on the feast because he is so occupied with himself. He's too occupied with me, with mine. This is my land. Look what I have done. I can see him standing there thinking to himself as he watches all these people flock into the rich man's house. And he's thinking, I'm too busy to be bothered with a banquet. Why, I'm working over here. I am bettering myself over here. And the doors were shut. I wonder what all that property is going to do him in eternity. How good is that property going to be for him when he gets on the other side? So I want you to think about this morning the peril of the neglected invitation. There are three things I want to call to your attention. Remembering the parable now, remembering how it unfolded, there are three things I want to show you. Number one, I want you to notice the kingdom of God is described as a supper. As I said a moment ago when I read the text to you, it wasn't called a breakfast. The Lord Jesus did not say, a certain man gave a brunch or even a lunch. No, he said a supper. I think there is a reason that supper was chosen as the meal being described. You see, supper is the evening meal. It's the last meal of the day. The implication might be that God is telling us that Christ is God's last call to men to come unto him. There will not be another way offered by God. There will not be another invitation offered in the future. No, this is it. Jesus is it. Supper was the last chance to appease hunger for the day. It was the primary meal designed for fellowship and for relaxing. Supper was not eaten during Bible times in haste, for the day's work was finished. There was no need to hurry and eat dinner because work was done. You did not finish supper and then go back out to work. It was dark when you finished supper. Folks were not going to hurry with dinner. They weren't going to hurry so they could quickly get to the TV and watch American Idol. You know, so they took their time. Now, when dinner was over, folks went to bed. So this was God saying, hey, if you are hungry, you better come now, for there will not be another meal. So you best come to this one and fill up now while the table is spread. And yet you hear folks still today saying, nah, I'm too busy. No, I can't get saved. I can't come to church. I have to do this or I have to do that. Some people say it like somebody's got a gun to their head, and if they don't do whatever it is they think they've got to do, then somebody's going to shoot them. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. My friend, can I remind you that the only thing you've got to do is pay taxes and stand before God Almighty one day. That's all you've got to do. I'm too busy. I'm too busy. I don't have time for this right now. I'll catch the next one. Well, that's just it. That's just the point, folks. There's not going to be a next one. It's either this one or none. There's not going to be another. I mean, the Lord Jesus is telling them. He is explaining to them, to everybody sitting around that table. He is explaining to them that He is it. Supper was for eating the big meal, and it was for resting from the toil of the day. And did not Christ come to satisfy what folks were craving and looking for? He said, I am come that ye might know the Father. He said, I am come that ye might have life. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, my peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you, but my peace. I mean, we often hear him speaking about joy. Joy that only he can provide. Nobody else can give you that joy. So it was all these things that were symbolized under the figure of this huge gospel supper that was given on that day. Then secondly, I want you to note the excuses that were offered. And that's all they were, folks, excuses. The excuses that were offered, they all differed, but nonetheless, they were all just excuses. You see, there's a difference between an excuse and a reason. I had a fellow tell me recently, well, no, I don't want to get saved. I said, why not? Well, I don't believe all this stuff about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And I said, well, sir, that's what you got to believe. Well, I don't believe all that. And I said, well, let me just say it to you this way. One day you will believe it. Sadly, it'll be too late, but one day you will believe it. Isn't that true? It's what one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Mark it down. Mark it down. Now, if Jesus did not resurrect from the dead, you could say, I don't believe it because Jesus did not resurrect from the dead. That would be a reason. But our Bible went to great lengths to prove to us that Jesus did raise from the dead. Amen. He was seen by enough witnesses that any court would have come to the conclusion that he did indeed resurrect from the dead. There's no denying it. No denying it. So these people offered excuses. The excuses that were offered were just that, excuses. The first one had bought a piece of land. And I think that it was probably pride in what he possessed that kept him back and caused him to think that he didn't have the time to go to the banquet. That's just a prideful thing. You know, pride keeps a lot of people from getting saved. A lot of people. You say, I don't need to get saved. I'm a Methodist. Really? My Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I guess that all means Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians. You name it. The second wanted to test his yoke of oxen that he had purchased. With this guy, I think it was just the cares and the worries of his work that so occupied his heart and his mind that caused him to have no interest in the banquet. He was just too busy making a living. I'm just too busy. The third guy, he had just got married. And so he thought surely he couldn't come. He just got married. And once he got married, he lost his manners and he got a little uppity. And with this fella, I think it was the ties and the claims of home and responsibility that hindered him from coming. But notice that all the guests differed in their excuses. They differed then just as they do today in their excuses to the invitations of the gospel today. It's amazing, isn't it? You know, the more things change, the more we all stay the same. But then notice some similarities in their excuses. There were some areas where their excuses were all in agreement with each other. First, think of this. None of them declined the invitation because of sinful things. There wasn't anything sinful about what these guys claimed were excuses that they could not come. There was nothing sinful about buying a piece of property. Probably everybody in here owns a piece of property. There was nothing sinful about testing and proving a yoke of oxen that you have just purchased. And certainly, marriage is honorable in the sight of God. You say, well then, Pastor, what's the problem? The problem comes when these things, when these physical things are put above spiritual things. You see, when the selfishness of our own pride or the cares and the worries of our own things or being consumed with things from this world takes first place in our lives, they then become a hindrance to our spiritual well-being. And how many times have we heard this same thing? Oh, I don't have time to come to church, Pastor. I don't have time. I've heard that so much. Pastor, I just don't have time. My job just takes all my time. Pastor, my family is involved in Little League and the Scouts and the dance classes and pottery and judo and swim lessons and piano lessons and gymnastics, and we just don't have time to come to the banquet. You ever stop thinking you might be too busy? If you're too busy for God, I hate to tell you this. No, I don't. I love to tell you this. You're too busy. If you're too busy for God, hey, you're too busy. And how sad that most of our world is going to miss the banquet because we put everything else ahead of God. We put this physical world with all of its allurement ahead of living for the one who created us in his own image. That's sad, folks. I don't have time for the one that made me. I don't have time. time for the one who created me? Boy, if that's you, you're too busy. But then thirdly, I want you to notice, number three, how the circle of the guest list got widened. How it got expanded. I mean, it started off with a small number of invited guests in verse 16 and 17. And that list was small enough that on the day of the banquet, the servant could make a personal contact with everybody on the list. And they all declined. But the supper, well, it had already been cooked. And it was set on the table. It was getting cold. And when the servant came back and told the host that no one was coming, look at verse 21. The host expanded the list. He told him to go out in the streets and invite the poor and the maimed and the halt. And you kind of get the impression that the first list was the working folks that this man knew, his friends. They were those, I mean, this man had a house, he had a business, he had a job, and he sent the invitations to his friends who had houses and jobs and money and influence, but none of them would come. But the food was ready, so he sent the servant to get those who might not have their own house and who might not have a hot meal waiting on them that night. But then the list got even more expanded. And when all the poor and the maimed and the halt showed up, there was still a lot of room and a lot of food. So the man told the servant in verse 23, he said, go outside the gate and just get everybody and bring them. And so they did. And folks, listen, what a picture this parable is of what the church, of how the church started and how it is today. I mean, you just go back in your mind for a moment to the book of Acts. And you remember in that upper room, in the first chapter of Acts, in that upper room were 120 Jews. 120. You remember John tells us that he came unto his own and his own received him not. And so what did he tell them? He told them on the Mount of Olives just before he ascended into heaven. He said, boys, look, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And when you start reading in the book of Acts, you see them in Jerusalem. And they didn't want to leave Jerusalem. Oh, they were seeing great results. They were seeing a lot of people saved in Jerusalem. They didn't want to leave. And so the Lord allowed persecution to come. Why? To scatter them out. And when that persecution came, what they did was they scattered a little bit and they got out of Jerusalem and they went up into Syria and they went up into Lebanon and they went up into Turkey and they crossed over into Iraq and Iran and Pakistan and India and went on up into Spain and North Africa. But it was to Jews that they were ministering to. And then came the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul went over to Greece. And he went to Spain. And he went to Italy. And he started preaching the gospel to everybody. And you and I are sitting here this morning, saved and on our way to heaven, because the banquet table has been spread and the servant of the master went out and spread the word and said, whosoever will may come. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish. It doesn't matter if you're white. It doesn't matter if you're black. It doesn't matter what family status you have. It doesn't matter how much money you've got, how much education you've got. None of that matters. Whosoever will may come. And you as an old sinner heard that invitation. You said, wait a minute, can I get in on that supper? And the Lord said, you sure can. Amen. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Amen. Oh, I'm glad you can still come. Yeah. And folks, think about it. This is why, and I mean, using this concept as a model, this is why I've set this ministry, and others did it before me. I just expanded it when I got here. But that's why we do what we do. That's why we have the Soul Winners Club. So we can just go out and tell anybody and everybody, hey, come on, the table spread. This is why we have the bus ministry. This is why today there are hundreds of children and teenagers up in Tawnytown or Hanover, wherever they're going, and riding our buses today, and every one of them's going to hear the gospel message. Amen. Every one of them. We're not just having skate day to take kids skating. No, we're having skate day so get a big crowd so we can tell them about the supper that's being served. This is why we have Carroll Christian Schools. Had a fellow ask me recently, he said, you mean to tell me you let folks outside in the community come to your school? I said, yeah, we sure do. And he said, doesn't that cause you problems? I said, no, they get told when they come. You behave or you're out of here. And he said, really? I said, that's right. We don't allow drinking, we don't allow smoking, we don't allow filth, we just don't allow it. And they know what's expected, and when you tell them, they pretty much abide by it. Oh, every now and then you get one or two. And when they do, out the door they go. But you see, the good thing is, a lot of these parents, they'll look around and see their kids getting influenced by the world and by the devil and by Common Core, and they'll come over here and say, is it okay if I put my child here? Yeah, you can, but realize this is Carroll Christian School, not heathen school. Carroll heathen, no. Carroll Christian School. So if you put your child here, we're going to preach to them. We're going to try and get them saved. We're going to get them in the Word. We're going to teach them the truth of God's Word. And every year we get dozens of kids that get saved. Amen. And many times then their parents get saved. Amen. That's why we do what we do. You see, the table spread. It's why we have reformers. This is why we have the good shepherds. Folks, you want a blessing? Let me ask you, would you like a blessing? Who here doesn't need a blessing? Yeah, we all need one, don't we? You want a blessing? Next Sunday morning, come to the early service. All right? Or if you don't want to come to early service, come to this one, but skip Sunday school. Don't skip service, though. All right? And during Sunday school hour, just walk up on the hill to the gym. Go up to the Good Shepherd's Sunday school class. Now, take you a box of tissues with you now. All right? Take you a box of tissues with you because you're going to need it. But, you know, the majority of our folks have no idea what goes on up there. And what goes on up there every Sunday morning is we run buses and we pick up physically and mentally challenged folks. They're living in group homes. They're living in some home somewhere where their families, in many cases, have stuck them there. Many cases. And nobody else will deal with them. And we take our buses and we go and pick these folks up and bring them to the Church of the Open Door. And they have their own class called the Good Shepherd's Class. And you ought to hear those people sing. And you ought to hear them share their testimonies of how much they love Jesus. And you ought to hear them when I walk in up there and they say, "That's my pastor. That's my pastor. My pastor is here to see me today." And I walk in and I'm hugged and I'm slobbered on. And I have to stop at the bathroom and go in and wash the drool off my coat. Why? They love their pastor. That's why. But this is their church. And they need to eat at the table just like everybody else. So go out and get the maimed and the halt. Go out and get those that are blind. Go out and get those that can't take care of themselves and can't feed themselves. And that's why we've modeled our church like we have. That's why we have the school. That's why we have the Good Shepherds. That's why we have the teen program. That's why we have the Master's Club. That's why we have the Living Cross. These folks, God bless you folks in that Living Cross that spend all those weeks getting ready for that. And the choir that comes and practices and gives up an hour and a half of your Sunday afternoon. God bless you 10 times over for that. But the table is spread. And it's our job to get out here and invite folks and compel them to come in. May God give us that grace to keep it up. You say, "Pastor, it costs a lot of money." Yeah, it does. But if one soul goes to heaven because of it, it's worth it. Just one. Just one. Can you put a price tag on one soul? Nobody can. Nobody can. Come on in. The table is spread and it's waiting for you. Have you been in and sat at the table yet? Why don't you come on in? There's plenty of room. Plenty of room. You ought to come on in and sit down.